The following message are third and fourth pieces of the armor of God. The fourth in the series, Spiritual Warfare, was based on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, July 28, 2019, by Pastor Rob Ventura of Grace Community Baptist Church, North Providence, Rhode Island.
I invite you this morning to now please turn with me in your Bibles once again to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue our studies through this very significant portion of Scripture, Ephesians 6, picking up at verse 15. We've worked our way to this point in this section of God's Word, Ephesians 6 at verse 15, and I'll read to verse 16. Paul, who penned these words by the direction, the aid, the assistance of the Holy Spirit, writes the following and says, Ephesians 6, at verse 15, he writes, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Well, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time once again. Let's pray, brethren. Our Father, we're so grateful that we can come to you this morning and call you our Father who is in heaven. We're thankful for all of the salvific mercies which you have demonstrated to us who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as our brother prayed a few moments ago, we're thankful for making us who once were not a people to now be the very people of God. We thank you, Lord, for this lofty status for which we praise your name. We know, Lord, that salvation is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who shows mercy. Thank you, Lord, for showing mercy to the likes of us. We bless you for your kindnesses to us in your Son. We thank you for your kindnesses to us through the eternal gospel. And Father, as we come this morning, we are conscious of our weakness before you. And so we're asking for a fresh infilling of the Holy Ghost. Oh God, that you would not leave us to ourselves, but you would rend the heavens and send the blessed third person of the Holy Trinity to us now, that he would animate and anoint all that would be said and done. Oh God, do us good, we pray. Build up your people in their most holy faith. And for these things we will praise and exalt your most excellent name. We ask all of these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the well-known story of the Trojan horse, the account goes that rather than attack the city of Troy directly, Greek soldiers built a huge, hollow, wooden horse and left it in front of the gates of the city. Well, we're told that in thinking that the horse was left as a gift for them, that the Trojans brought it inside the city walls to admire it, to look at it, to appreciate it. However, after they had fallen asleep, the Greeks crept out of their hiding place inside the horse and took the entire city by surprise, destroying it decisively and ending the war. Well, in tying this familiar story to the topic of spiritual warfare, you know, dear brothers and sisters, sometimes this is how the devil operates against us. Sometimes he can attack us from behind, as it were. Sometimes he could attack us from the front. However, regardless of the way that he does this, he always does it where we least expect him to do it, just as the Greeks did from their wooden horse. Well, because this is so, I say that as Christians, you and I in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ must never be careless with reference to the devil. Friends, I say that if you and I underestimate our spiritual enemy, we will be putting ourselves in a very precarious position, spiritually speaking, and therefore I totally agree with the great Puritan Thomas Brooks when he said that although the subject of Satan is unpleasant to consider, nevertheless, along with Christ, the Scriptures and our own hearts being among the primary things that should be studied first among us, so also is the topic of Satan. Now, thankfully, even though the devil is a great foe against us, you and I, as believers, can have great confidence knowing that without a doubt, the ultimate security of our souls are safe with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, brothers and sisters here this morning, thankfully, even though there are battles that we must engage in concerning the devil and his cohorts, nevertheless, in the final sense, we can rejoice because the devil is in fact a defeated foe over our lives since Christ has redeemed our souls at Calvary. And thus, this is why I like to say that in spiritual warfare as Christians, we are never fighting for victory, but rather we are fighting from victory. That's very important to get. We are not fighting for victory, we are fighting from victory as the people of God. Well, even though this is the case, nevertheless, as I said a moment ago, you and I must always be alert concerning our adversary, the devil, because he is still very much alive and kicking. In view of the fact that the Bible portrays us not merely as pilgrims resting on our way to heaven, but rather as soldiers engaged in heated combat, you and I must always watch and pray lest Satan take advantage of us, as the Apostle Paul reminds us. Now, having said this, we need to ask the question, which is, what are the things that you and I must do regularly so that we could prepare for this fight against this formidable foe? Since Satan spares no pains to make our lives miserable, even as we've seen in previous messages, you and I must know what we are to do in order to stand against him so that we could have help for the evil day, to use Paul's language in Ephesians 6. Well, this, of course, is one of the main reasons why we have been considering verse by verse, phrase by phrase, the central passage in the New Testament that deals with this whole matter of spiritual warfare as found in Ephesians chapter 6. Here, in this very unique section of Scripture in the Bible, we are given in no uncertain terms how it is that we can have victory over the diabolical attacks of the evil one, and this specifically by daily putting on the full armor of God. And so, having seen in previous messages the first two pieces of our armor that we are to clothe ourselves with, namely the belt of truth, having truth central in our lives, and the breastplate of righteousness covering that key component in our lives, namely our hearts, against the attack of the enemy. Come with me now for this morning to note from verse 15 of this chapter our third piece of spiritual covering, which, like all the others, must be biblically understood and applied in our lives if we would stand strong against the enemy of our souls. Now, that verse 15 begins with the word "and," I'm reading the New King James Version, I believe that many of you are as well, shows us that what Paul is saying here about our feet in verse 15 is definitely connected to what he was saying in the previous verses. And the Greek word kai, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. The word "and" is a conjunction, and thus it's a joining word. And so we ask the question, what is it joining to in verse 14? Well, as you may recall from 14a, it is the command to stand. Look at 14a. Stand therefore. Who remembers how many times Paul tells us to stand in this section of Scripture? How many times? Four. Exactly. Paying attention. Four times. Again, not advance, not withdraw, but stand. Stand firm. Stand strong. Don't let the devil gain any inch in your life. Don't be moved from the gospel. Stand four times as the people of God. Brethren, the point is, as believers, we are to constantly hold the gospel ground. that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us in His Word. Not letting the devil push us around with this thing or that thing. Not being, to use Paul's language also in this epistle, tossed about to and fro with every wind of doctrine, etc. And so, having told us to stand, look at the verse again. Interestingly enough, Paul now speaks about our feet. Stand, now he talks about our feet. Okay? Having commanded us to hold our position, now he tells us how we are to do this in a third way. When he says, look at the words again, he says we do it by having shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel. Now, here again, clearly, as we've seen with the other pieces of the armor, Paul is drawing a spiritual analogy for Christian warfare from the literal armor that the Roman soldiers wore in his day. Having drawn spiritual analogies already from the belt and the breastplate from the soldier, now he speaks with reference to their shoes. And what you need to note in the outset of our considerations for this morning is that from this piece of armor, is that along with the breastplate and the belt, a proper footing, proper footwear for a soldier in Paul's day, first century, was absolutely vital for him. Now, why do I say this? Well, I do so because at this time in history, soldiers were often involved in close-range fighting when it came to the conquest that they would get into, close-range fighting. And you remember in the previous verses, Paul talked about wrestling. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Again, it's not about a human conflict that we're having with people, but we wrestle with spiritual principalities in high places. Well, wrestling, again, is close-quarter combat. So this is how things went down in the first century for the Roman soldiers. Therefore, it was absolutely vital that they were sure-footed. And this is because if they were engaged in a battle with someone, and they slipped because they didn't have, again, good shoes, they would hasten their demise, and their death would be sure. Now, regarding the matter of the shoes, specifically, that the Roman soldiers wore at this time, scholars tell us that they were leather half boots, if you're taking notes, leather half boots, or they were sandal-like shoes, that were tied with straps up to the ankles, over the shins. These shoes gave the soldiers a great mobility in fights, and they were lined underneath with nails, much like the cleats that athletes wear in our day. Think of a cleat, but a high boot cleat. And this provided them a firm grip on the ground and also enhanced their stability either side, whatever way they turn. Now, of course, again, without such foot gear, without such shoes, a soldier would never be properly ready for battle. I mean, surely he would never be able to withstand the attacks of an enemy as he came at him. And so in view of this, we ask, what's the point that Paul's making here concerning this matter with reference to the spiritual battles that you and I will face with the devil? As he speaks here about having our feet shod or fitted, or more literally, the Greek is underbound with the preparation of the gospel, what is Paul calling us to do? Well, simply stated, this point is, in our spiritual battles with the enemy of our souls, remember as we've seen him described as the oppressor and the one who hates the brethren, the accuser of the brethren, all that in the first message from last week, simply stated, the point is, in our spiritual battles with the devil, we must absolutely be sure that along with everything else that we've considered in the previous messages, that as Christians, we have good spiritual shoes on our feet so that we will have a sure footing in this battle as well. Dear brothers and sisters here this morning, the point is, what Paul is saying to us here is that just as a Roman soldier needed proper footwear to do well in all of his combat, so also we as God's people, spiritually speaking, must have the same, which footwear is identified by Paul in the second half of verse 15. Look at it. He describes it as the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now this a particular phrase here, the preparation, or more literally, the readiness of the gospel of peace has been variously understood by the Bible commentators. This language has basically been understood in two ways, as either meaning that as believers, we must be ready to go on the offensive in spiritual warfare. That is to say, we go out and we preach the gospel to the lost so that they might come out of the power and the sway of Satan's tyranny, etc. Or, as others suggest, this language means that as Christians, we must always be prepared to stand defensively against the devil whenever he attacks us, and this by you and I being firmly rooted in the truths of the gospel, which will bring us peace when he seeks to bring us harm. And so, as we think about this particular phrase here, in this particular context of this book, what is the best choice for us to make with reference to how we are to understand the language? In other words, should Paul's phrase here, should this first part of the sentence be understood as readiness to proclaim the gospel of peace to the lost around us, or readiness which comes from the gospel of peace to those who are already saved? This is, again, the question that the commentators wrestle with at this point. Well, while certainly we could say, without a doubt, that there is a sense that Paul's language here could be speaking about us being gospel heralds, God's heavenly footmen, to bring the gospel of peace to the lost. There's no doubt that we have that picture there, Romans 10, going out and preaching the gospel, how blessed are the feet of those who bring the good news, etc., etc. That's certainly true. However, to me, personally speaking, it seems better that because, again, our verse is connected to the words of verse 14, again, the word kai and joining the phrases together, where we're told not to go forth, but rather to stand, that what Paul is speaking of here is that of us having the good news of salvation, the gospel, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord, as that which undergirds us as believers, to support us in our times of conflict with the devil. Now, here is where we who are Christians need to be freshly reminded that just as the gospel, the good news, the euangelion, the good message, God's heavenly anthem concerning how we get saved through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, here's where you and I need to be reminded as Christians that just as the gospel is a powerful means for advancing God's truth on the earth, the means through which the Holy Spirit blessing brings sinners out of their lost state to the Lord Jesus Christ, brethren, we must also be freshly reminded that the gospel is a very powerful means for stabilizing us in all the situations that we face in spiritual warfare. I mean, dear ones, never forget that the devil is the oppressor of the brethren. He is the accuser of the brethren, as I said earlier. The devil doesn't seek to make our lives happy. He seeks to make our lives miserable. And so the grand question is, what are you and I to do in times like these? The question is, how do we stand against such a person? To which I answer and say that we do this with the gospel of peace. We do this with the gospel of peace. Now, having said this, you say, okay, so how does this work out practically speaking? In other words, what does it look like in action? Well, simply stated, it goes like this. When the devil seeks to plague you, seeks to plague me, us as the people of God, with guilt or whatever it might be, we've sinned, but yet we've confessed our sin to the Lord, but the devil keeps plaguing our consciences with guilt and all of these things, saying, you're not forgiven, etc., etc. You and I are to remember the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has brought us peace with God. And we are to know, for example, a gospel truth, which is set forth, for example, in 1 John 1 and verse 9, which tells us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful, God is just, not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The gospel speaks peace to my life as a Christian. It continues to speak peace to my life as a Christian. Practically speaking, the matter works like this. When the devil seeks to condemn us by bringing our faults and our sins back to our minds, faults and sins again which we've confessed, which we've sought to mortify by the help of the Spirit, we are to recall as Christians the comprehensive truths of the gospel, which tell us, for example, that because Christ has died for our sins, was buried, rose again, that our sin debt has been paid in full, and that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's how the gospel brings us peace in the midst of this spiritual warfare. Now, brethren, to state the matter another way, when the spiritual bombs of the enemy are exploding all around us and his bullets of accusations are flying over our head, as it were, we are to preach the gospel to ourselves. Preach it to ourselves. The gospel's not only for the lost, it's for the Christian. It's for the believer. We are to rehearse the glad tidings to ourselves, the joyful message which says that regardless of what the devil may be whispering in our ears, as it were, because of Jesus' death in our room and in our stead, God has forgiven us, God has justified us, God will forever love us and be by our side, come what may. And so here then are some great grounds for rejoicing. Here is how our gospel shoes are to support us in this life when the enemy comes in like a flood, giving us stability, great stability in this warfare. For when we are under attack, we are to dig our heels firmly in the soil of the gospel of the grace of God. For as we do this, you and I will be immovable in the day of trouble. And so I pause then to ask you here this day, who name the name of Christ, what shoes are you wearing this month? What shoes are you wearing? I'm looking at your shoes. I like to do this one. Patrons, what shoes are you wearing? Nice. What shoes are you wearing? Are you wearing your gospel shoes this morning? Yesterday? Every day? Those shoes that support you, that tell you you're loved, you're eternally loved, that you've been justified, you're being sanctified, and one day you're going to be glorified, regardless of what the devil says. Good news concerning your salvation. I'm beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, I'm accepted in Him. No man, no one can pluck me out of the Lord's hand. He who has begun a good work in me will complete it to the final day. Oh, it may not feel like it. The devil will say it's certainly not so. Oh, you're going to fall away. You think you're going to make it to the end. What about this one? What about that one? Why do you think you're better? Why do you think you will be able to run the race all the way to the end? Because the gospel tells me that God, having loved me, will love me to the end. That all that the Father has given to the Son, He will lose none. My dear ones, please listen to me when I say, if you want to stand securely against Satan, if you don't want to slip or fall or be hindered or spiritually wounded in this battle, then you must have the gospel supporting you. You must have your souls drenched in the gospel time and time again. And so, having seen our third indispensable piece of our spiritual armor for the battle we face, come with me now, fourthly, to consider in verse 16 the next piece, which is the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Look at it again in our Bibles. Above all, taking up the shield of faith. Now, obviously, again, Paul in this language here is using this military language, metaphorically, to teach us vital principles for how it is that we can stand and fight well in this battle that you and I must face. Here is Paul thinks of the soldiers in his day and what they employed in natural warfare. He recalled that they had this large door-like rectangular wooden shield that was used to protect them from such objects as swords and spears and fire-tipped arrows, etc. And so in view of this, Paul, again, is drawing a spiritual analogy from it. Now, concerning the shield that's mentioned here, commentators say that unlike the lightweight shield, round buckler shield, they call it, the shield spoken of in our passage was about 4 to 6 feet in length. Again, it was door-like and about 2 to 3 feet wide. And in a battle, a soldier can actually hide behind that shield to be completely protected. Not the little ones you see sometimes the guys fighting with and they've got it in their arm, but this is was really a massive protection for them. And so calling forth this imagery here, what do we see but that the apostle is calling faith. He's calling faith, comparing it to a protective shield that completely covers us. Here he says that this type of shield, that as this type of shield fully covered the soldier in combat, so also faith, spiritually speaking, protects us in every situation that we might ever engage with reference to the devil. Now, faith, as you know, I'm sure, is one of the most important words in the Bible, and it's certainly a key word in Paul's vocabulary. Faith is that which gives us victory over the world, as John speaks of it in 1 John 5 and verse 4. And Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 17 that the just shall live by faith, from faith to faith, the whole of the Christian life. Now, by Paul saying in the beginning of verse 16, look at the language, that above all, you see it there, we are to take up the shield of faith, probably means that he's emphasizing to us that if all of our other spiritual defenses are to work well, belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, gospel shoes, that if all of these things are going to work well, then faith must be employed by us. Above all these things, faith must be operative in us. Here the point seems to be that Paul is saying that in whatever circumstance you're in, whatever situation you find yourself in, you must exercise faith. Faith, above all, helps all of these other pieces of the armor to work effectively in your life. And so the question we must ask is, what exactly is the faith that Paul speaks of here, which acts as a shield for us? I mean, clearly we know that there are all kinds of descriptions of faith that people use in the world. Keep the faith. Those who merely have a historical faith, I got faith in this or that, or temporary faith, that's here today, gone tomorrow. So again, the question is, what is the faith in view? What is the faith that Paul is speaking of? Well, the faith here that Paul is speaking of is that faith which wholeheartedly believes in God. It wholeheartedly believes in God. And in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith that trusts the Word of God tenaciously. It won't let it go. I believe what God has said. It's faith in God. It's faith in the gospel. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith in God's Word. Come what may, I believe God. All that he has said. I don't care how it looks. I don't care how it feels. It's faith in who God is, faith in the Word, faith in the Gospel, faith in His Son. And brethren, I say, of course, a faith, a trust, a conviction that this is so is a very powerful weapon against the enemy of our souls. Remember the devil, who is the father of all lies. He can't stand against a believing faith. No, not at all. I say that in opposition to believing what the devil tells us, if we have a firm persuasion of and an unwavering trust in God and all that he has said to us in his Word, his promises, etc., then we will have a spiritual shield about us which will be very powerful, of which nothing that the enemy hurls at us will be able to penetrate. Now, Paul says this very thing right here in 16b of this chapter. Look at it. Notice the words again. Here he does not say that as we take up the shield of faith, we might be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. No, that's not what he says. Rather, he writes that we will be able to do it. You see it there. With which you will. You see it there? Underscore it. You will be able to douse all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So what do we see here? Well, what we see is that according to Paul, true faith in God and in his word and the scriptures will not only repel the lies of the enemy, but will also effectively douse and destroy all of them without exception. What we see here in Paul's language is that a true biblical faith is an extremely important piece of protective spiritual gear in this battle. It is because it protects the whole man, as Spurgeon rightly says. And so, the question we need to ask and answer now is, how can you and I keep this faith in God, in his word, in the gospel, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, how can we keep it active? Since above all else, this is what we are to do. How can we keep it active? You and I live in a world full of cynicism, full of doubt, full of agnosticism, full of atheism, all that stuff, constantly bombarding us. Christians are being mocked all the time. All this stuff can make us feel like, oh boy, if I even say that I believe in the gospel or that I'm a Christian, people are going to mock me. It's terrible. And the devil certainly can use that in this world of which he is the God of, lowercase g. So the question is, if faith is the shield that protects us, this door-like, rectangular thing, we can hide behind it all the time as we exercise it, the devil's darts will be doused, destroyed. How do we keep our faith at its highest level? That's the question. Well, let me suggest five ways that you and I can do this. And the first is, listen clearly, by regularly sitting under the preached word of God in a Bible-believing church. Number one, how do I keep my faith active, my faith lively, my faith real, my conviction true in all of these ways? Number one, by sitting under the Word of God in a Bible-believing church. For as Paul says in Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes how? By hearing, someone said. And hearing what? The Word of God. How is your faith developing? By sitting here this morning, actually. Isn't that something? You go to church, you think, oh, I go to church, hear some sermons. Yeah, it's good. I grew, I learned some things. But brethren, there are things happening on a deeper level that are way beyond this. Way beyond this. Way beyond this. And hence when you see the strongest saints in the church or strongest saints in the world when you meet them, they're always connected to a solid church. There's no way to get around it. No way to get around it. How is that man, that woman, such a godly individual? They're sitting under a godly ministry. They're sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept. Not cotton candy every week, but 16 ounces to the pound. They're blessed to be at this church, to have good preachers, to have had a great minister for decades. That's kept you in the way. That's kept you strong against the evil one. Sitting under a solid ministry, hearing the Word of God, preached, taught, expounded, proclaimed, explained, and applied week in, week out. It's building your spiritual fortitude. It's helping you to be a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl who can resist the lies of the enemy. Secondly, you keep your faith active by privately spending time with the Lord each and every day. You all knew this, but I just bring it out again. So there's the public means of grace, and then there's the private means of grace. I ask you here this morning, are you a Bible-believing Christian? You say yes. Are you a Christian, I ask now, who is in that Bible daily? Not only in that Bible, but is that Bible getting in you? Are you in the Word every day? Is it a commitment for you? Is it a conviction? No read, no feed, no Bible, no breakfast. I'm not leaving this room till I spend time with God. I read the Word privately. And as it does, what happens? My faith grows. My belief in God, my conviction of who God is and the power of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to be in the Word daily. We read in 1 John, you men are strong. Young men are strong. Why? Because the Word of God abides in you. There's a connection between my time in the Word and my standing strong in the things of God. Secondly, you keep your faith active by privately spending time with God in devotions, reading the Word, memorizing the Word, meditating upon the Word, so that you can be like the psalmist, the blessed man. This man, he's the blessed man. He meditates upon the Word of the Word of the Lord, the Torah of Jehovah. He meditates on the law. How often? Day and night. This man shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water who yields fruit in its season. That'll be the result. Third, you and I increase our faith by fellowshipping with the people of God. Iron sharpening iron. Interacting with the things of God. I mean, you ask each other, well, what are you reading these days, brother? How's it going in your devotions? What's your walk like? Again, in the final day, we want to be able to say, I am or I was my brother's keeper. Asking them, what are you reading these days? What are you into? What are you memorizing? What are you watching? What's your life like? I'm concerned about you. Exhorting one another, the writer of Hebrews says, while you see the day approaching. Fellowshipping with the people of God. Interacting. Doing all those things. That's how we stand strong. Fourth, you and I increase our faith by spending time in prayer with Jesus. Not just reading His Word, but praying. We commune with the Savior. Confessing our sins, confessing our love, praying for others. We'll talk about that in the last message, etc. But we look to Jesus, who's described in the Bible as the captain of our salvation. We're in a warfare, captain, battle. You get the whole scenario. We look to Him. We say, I'm weak in this battle. I need your help. We go back again to the beginning, Ephesians 6 and verse 10, the opening words in the pericope. Be strong in the Lord. How do we get strong in the Lord? By looking to the Lord, by praying to the Lord, the mighty Lord Jesus Christ. Fifth and finally, then, we increase our faith by being sure that we are walking with a good conscience before the Lord our God. My dear ones, if we are not living a holy life, staying in the narrow path that leads to life, repenting of our sins, confessing our sins, if we are not, by the Spirit's help, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, we do open a door for the devil's activity in our lives. We already saw it in Ephesians 4. I just happen to have it open. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. The point is, your wrath, your unchecked anger, opens a door for the devil's activity in your life. There's no question about it. No question about it. I've counseled many people who are in a bad way, and we could trace back to when the devil's activity in their lives, using their own sin that was already in their heart, caused them to get to this place. You look at David. He didn't fall into adultery overnight. No, there were things in his life that were not straight, that were not narrow. He was not keeping a good conscience as he needed to. The man fell, but his fall was only traced back to where the real problem was. And we need to be sure that we are keeping our consciences. That we can say, by God's grace, there's no controversy between God and myself. Not that I'm perfect, of course not. Before God I am positionally, but practically I still sin. But when I sin, I confess my sin to God or to others. I seek to keep a good conscience before God and man. Paul says, this is what I strive to do. I strive to keep a good conscience all the days of my life. Paul could say in 2 Corinthians, I can commend myself to every man's conscience. Why? Because although Paul, I'm sure, sinned against the brothers and this, that, and that, when he sinned, he sought to be reconciled. He sought to make it right. I have a good conscience by God's grace. I've been using the means of grace. I've been doing all that I need to do to keep a good conscience. Because if not, this will be a huge hole in our armor. And the devil will definitely use it to strike a blow against us. So therefore I say, that if there's any stain on your conscience this morning, dear brother, dear sister, any stain, any just pain even in your conscience, something, you know, I got to get right with God about this thing. I got to talk to this brother, this sister. I got to confess it between God, only He knows. Get right with God this morning. Get right with God this morning. Don't leave yourself open to the adversary who is looking for a place. Give no place to him. Give no room. Don't let them get into your life in any way, shape, or form. And so may God help all of us this morning regarding all of these things. May He give us grace in light of all that I've been saying. For surely, as one Puritan has rightly said, keep your faith and it will keep you. For if your faith fails, quote, you will fall. Let's pray. Father, again, we are thankful for the Word of God. And we're thankful for the fresh admonitions. Firstly, concerning the glorious gospel of peace. I pray, O God, that we would be preaching the gospel to ourselves regularly so that the lies of the enemy will not stick to us. And Lord, I also pray regarding the whole matter of faith, that we would keep our faith in Christ and in God and in the Word. We'd keep it lively and active, O God, through the various ways that have been discussed. Give us grace, O God, that we might reject all the lies of the enemy and the world. O Lord, help us, we pray. Give us grace to these various ends. We pray and plead all these things through Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So you typically end at 10:30?
Yes.
So I could take questions or anything like that. You fine with that, brother?
Yeah.
I'm a man under authority. You tell me what to do. Okay. So any questions or comments? We've got some time. It's a Sunday school time. Thoughts? Maybe someone could elaborate on something I've said. You know, we're working through the section again, phrase by phrase. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Has anyone thought about that as an evangelistic description there? In Ephesians 6, like it means that we should have our feet ready to go out with the gospel? Have you thought about it like that or the way I had said it?
Yeah, I think I've probably read some commentaries on that, or yeah. I've seen at least that approach to it.
That it's for going out.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I really appreciated just your comments on the footwear, though, and it is something that, being in the SWAT community, that it's really important what kind of boots you have, what kind of shoes.
Right.
And there's manufacturers who are trying to make, the better things.
Isn't
we have discussions about.
Isn't that something?
Well, how you like those shoes, how they work, non-slip.
Isn't that something?
Yeah, it's just interesting conversation on that, and I was thinking about just how, we talk about that as far as, how is it a boot, a shoe?
Yeah. And I've seen some of the I've seen some of the TV shows, and those guys are always coming out like their pants are stuck in. They get the black boots, and those guys are coming out. And normally, we wouldn't think about it, but that's the world you live in. So you see how important it is, because you engage with somebody, you need proper footwear. And that's something. That's great, Mike. Thanks so much. What other thoughts, comments, boots, faith, brother?
Well, I just think that's so true that when we, and sometimes we think it's just sort of ourselves, but sometimes it is Satan coming in. Getting us to doubt our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
We look in, we believe the lie, but it's just so true that when we say no, I am a great sinner, I confess that. But
I agree.
Christ is a great Savior.
Amen.
And that's instantly is what will bring you back.
Exactly.
To the place of having confidence and faith.
That's right.
Where
you're at. You just preach the gospel to yourself. That's right. So the gospel is not just what gets us in, it's what keeps us in. And keep reminding ourselves of the gospel, what it really means. And we could kind of forget about it. Yeah, I'm saved, and then again, 20 years go by and all that, and we're attacked, and we're doubting, blah, blah, blah. No. The gospel is for the whole Christian life. Again, thinking about it, reminding ourselves of what it means for us. What are the thoughts? A brother?
One of the advantages, I like the way you brought both up, is standing firm with the gospel and speaking the gospel. Oh.
Sure.
Because we speak it to ourselves, but when we speak it to others, we're hearing it.
Yeah. That's true.
And if we can't confidently say it to somebody else, then, or when we confidently say it to somebody else, then it's coming back to us and challenging us.
Yeah,
am I needing this? Am I doing this? Am I walking in this?
That's something.
So I think both are super important.
Yeah, yeah. And we'll deal with that with the sword of the Spirit, right, a little bit more, but about all that. That's a good point, though. But knowing the gospel, being able to speak it to others. And, again, as I studied this section out, I've told you, and I've written a book on it with Brian Borgman. I read 80 commentaries on this section, and again, a lot of them just kind of, talking about it evangelistically. When I read this as a new Christian, because I'm of an evangelistic mindset, just how God made me go out and preach open air, that kind of stuff, that's why I initially read it. But I think contextually the best thing is standing, because it's connected with stand, that he's saying to preach it to yourselves. And it opened a whole new world to me, many years ago, thinking, wow, the gospel's for Christians too. Not just to get the unsaved saved, but for the Christian who is saved, But both aspects are true. As we share it, we hear it. And we're encouraged when we share the gospel. You understand? And if we really understand the gospel, we're going to speak it to others because it is indeed good news. Matter of fact, it's the best news in all the world. That's what Paul says. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm going to Rome. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm going to tell you about it. Paul's excited about it. There's another hand. Sister.
You know, we're very familiar with Ephesians, have read it many times and heard a lot of sermons, but I don't think you can underestimate the value of being prepared. And I think it's something that we do need to hear over and over again. Mm. Because so many people, they think, oh, I'm not doing too bad. I'm going along. I'm a strong person. This, that, whatever. But you never know where or when the attacks of the devil are going to come.
Exactly.
And you cannot be prepared without knowing God's word.
Oh, yeah. That's right. Yeah. That's right. And we'll talk more about it with the sword of the spirit. But that's absolutely right. Absolutely right. And, you know, the devil's looking for opportunities, you know, when you're down and out, when you sin, you know. He's looking to bring at those times, you know, the condemnation, you know. It's interesting. So I'm trying to think there. We'll look at the Matthew 4 passage later, of course. But Jesus... temptation. Of course, so he's fasting, right? So I'm just looking at here, Matthew 4. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. You know the passage, Matthew 4. So we'll look at it again, how Jesus uses the word of God against the devil. We'll talk about that. So, as I said, sometimes when you're down and out, or again, you sinned, or something happened, or again, someone dies in your family, you're just feeling low, you're a human being, you're sad about it, and the devil comes with these lies, like when we're down and out. But it's interesting, it says there in the Matthew 4 passage, that after Jesus had fasted, he became hungry. Can someone tell me why he would become hungry after fasting 40 days? Has anyone fasted? I'm sure you've all fasted before, right? Yeah, maybe a day, or so what happens? You get hungry. Oh, initially, you're hungry. Oh, this is going to kill me. Why do they call it fasting when it goes so slow? You're hungry. And then what happens after, let's say you go through breakfast and then lunch by dinner, there's like this calm that comes over you. And the next day, you're not hungry. And it kind of goes like that. You're not hungry after a few days. It just happens. You drink water, of course, do that. But why does it say that after he fasted 40 days, he got hungry? Anyone know? Why might that happen? Well, scholars have said that at that point, starvation was setting in to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he was getting hungry. It's an interesting thought. And so at the point of starvation setting into his body, then the devil comes. Isn't that striking? The thing about the time when he comes, when the Lord would be most down in his humanity, you understand. An interesting thought. I've been trying to bring up different thoughts that people might not have thought of over the years regarding Ephesians. I threw out some said I've never heard of that, never thought about that. But that is a striking thought. In other words, the devil is very diabolical. He tries to do these things again at various times in our lives. Not only when we're down, of course, but sometimes when we're up. Right? What does Paul say in 1 Timothy 3 about the elder? Right? Let him not be a man given to pride, lest he be tempted like the devil. So we know, again, pride, if we look at some of those Old Testament passages, the Ezekiel passage, the Isaiah passage, was it pride that got the devil kicked out of heaven, as it were, before he was the devil? All that stuff we discuss in the book. But again, we can be at a high moment, and then the devil, you know, pride's in our heart. The devil may be pumping it, as it were. Or when we're down and out, we're weak, he comes and lies to us. So the bottom line is we have to do what Paul says. Be on guard. Stand. Watch. Pray. What are the thoughts? Sister.
Well, it just struck me when you mentioned that in Matthew 4, he said the devil lies. Mm. But in Matthew 4, he twisted the word of God.
Exactly.
And he does that with us very often.
Absolutely. That's right. Yep. Did God not say, jump off and he will? Yeah, so Jesus, well, it is written, don't tempt the Lord again. So the devil's always twisting the word, right? We see the devil with his... you know, false teachers, what are they doing? You know, TBN, is that the station? TBN, oh, at the hotel, TBN, 700 Club, TBN, whatever. But all these, they're spewing this nonsense. It's a false gospel, prosperity this, prosperity that. And you know, the devil, his preachers twist the word of God. No doubt. What else? Sister.
First of all, thank you. I never thought of the gospel for me. Huh? Now I will think about
Amen.
It.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, many ways. So we were talking last night. We're out with Jerry and Kylie. We had a wonderful time. And we're talking about this very thing. But, you know, there's no canned approach to the gospel. You know, Jesus, he gives us so many different examples, whether the woman at the well or speaking to Nicodemus, John 3, John 4. You know, and of course, we could all say we live the gospel and all that. But the gospel is presented through life and lip, right? So life and lip. How we live, we adorn the gospel, showing people we're saved by how we live, how we act, all those things. But we share the gospel simply as we can with people. We get to know them. There's that one-on-one gospel sharing. And then there's that public. Every Sunday I preach the gospel at the church. Then we go out in the streets. We preach open air. So it's all different. But centrally what we're doing is, if you look at Romans chapter 1, let's get to the hub of the gospel. And I'm writing a commentary on Romans now as we speak. And, you know, you think about the gospel. Paul says in Romans 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Okay, the gospel. So it begins in verse 1. You want to know what Romans is about? It's about the gospel, right? And then it ends in chapter 16. Paul says the gospel again. So it's a bookend. Book of Romans is all about the gospel, okay? Paul will open it up in 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, right? It is the power of God, the dunamis of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the gospel is the righteousness of God is revealed, etc. But if you want to get to the heart of the gospel, he talks about the gospel of God. Paul was separated unto the gospel of God, literally the gospel that has its origins from God, genitive of source, which he, God, promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, which means that the gospel that we believe about Christ is not new. It's in the Old Testament. Paul could say in Galatians, Abraham believed the gospel. The gospel was preached to Abraham. He understood the gospel. But what's the gospel about? Verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, peri, concerning, with reference to his son. So at its core, the gospel is about Jesus Christ. As Greg Nichols likes to say, the gospel is about the story of Jesus. It's about the doing. Here's a nice little preacher homiletical statement that I made up. It's about the doing, the dying, and the rising of Jesus Christ our Lord. The doing, the dying, and the rising. His life, his death, and his resurrection. So the gospel, Paul says, is concerning his son. Of course, it's about the Father predestinating. It's about the Spirit regenerating. I get all that. But the heart of the gospel is centered in the person and work of Jesus Christ our Lord. So when you talk to people, you get to know them. Obviously, we understand that the gospel speaks about God as creator, man as sinful. If we're going to get to Christ, we've got to start there with God. He created all things. Paul deals with all of that stuff. A man is an image bearer of God, but man is a rebel against God. So right after mentioning the gospel, Romans 16 and 17, verse 18, the very first thing Paul says, the wrath of God, right, is being revealed from heaven. So why do people need the gospel? Why do people need Jesus Christ? Answer, because the wrath of God is against sinners. That's why they've sinned against God. So we've got God is holy, man is not holy. God is angry at man, his wrath is upon the ungodly. So that's bad news. What's the good news? Concerning his son. God in love provided a substitute. God in love provided a sin bearer. And that sin bearer is Jesus Christ, who 2,000 years ago accomplished the salvation of sinners. He made a complete atonement for his people. Everyone who repents and believes on him, trusts in his finished work, Jesus Christ, the sin-bearing substitute who died in our place, was buried, rose again. Everyone who puts their faith in this Christ who accomplished the salvation of sinners will be saved. And the last part of the gospel is, so people say, what do I need to do to be saved? Two things, repent and believe. You need to turn and trust in the finished work of Jesus. So those are four aspects of the gospel, components of the gospel. God, man, Christ, and the duty to repent and believe the gospel. And again, that gospel tells us many, many good things once we're saved. We're justified, we're being sanctified, we're adopted into God's family. It's beautiful. And those are the things that once we're saved, we're telling ourselves over and over again. We're rehearsing the gospel to ourselves. Brother.
I was thinking about this whole thing of preaching the gospel to ourselves. Mm. Well, when we say ourselves, we also mean preach it to our brothers and sisters.
Absolutely.
As we're struggling with things in life, perhaps sin, or pride, or blindnesses we might have, we go back to preaching to our brothers and sisters the gospel, telling that part of counseling and dealing with problems is back to the gospel, back to the gospel.
Exactly.
So it's so central to everything.
Yeah, part of our seeing, same thing, right? I'm back in Ephesians. I'm sorry, we're in Ephesians. Ephesians 5:29. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Right? Singing and making melody to your heart, to the Lord, giving thanks always. So when we sing hymns, what are we doing? We are speaking. There's actually something going on in the hymns that we sing. We're being edified. I mean, I tell you, just hearing you all sing this morning, I was encouraged. I mean, barring the way Mike was singing, it was great. But I mean, really, I'm glad I could joke with him. I might walk out like this today after the whole thing. Oh, man. But no, Mike's just fine. But it was like this. Oh, I just heard the saints sing. This is beautiful. It was edifying. It was edifying. You know, so singing and speaking the gospel to one another. Absolutely. Absolutely. What else? We've got 2 minutes. Sister.
So can you think of a person that may be given to memories, their past, words, deeds, or that keep coming up as the accuser? Mm-hmm.
Yep.
And all of that. Is there a place for them to say something like, "Get thou behind me, Satan"?
Yeah. We'll deal with it today.
Okay.
Yeah, and the rest of the message. Yeah.
Okay.
I believe there is. Yeah. I believe there is. Yep. And I think Jesus gives us the example, Matthew 4. And if he did it, we should do it. He's left us an example to follow. Absolutely. Yeah, and I'll support all that and how the devil, you know, can influence the Christian mind. I'll deal with all of that stuff. The helmet of salvation. What does that mean? Of course, the Christian, I'll say it in the message, can never be possessed by the devil. Of course not. He has the Holy Spirit. But he can be oppressed by the devil. I mean, that's the difference. So possessed versus oppressed. He can't be possessed. He's got the Holy Ghost. But the devil can oppress many a Christian. And that's, again, why the Puritans wrote so much about this issue in spiritual counseling. And you know, that's why we bring it up, because it's part of counseling. It's part of understanding. Matter of fact, Bodie Balkin, when he did a video review on the book, he said, "I can't wait to get this book in my hand." He had read the PDF. He said, "Because I'm going to use it in counseling." And it's important that as pastors that we remember that some of the things that our people might be going through, well, again, there's sin or this, that, it's all good. But also, what is the devil, or what might the devil be doing in this circumstance? Don't forget there's a real devil, and so often we do. But Paul says, let's not be ignorant of his devices. But we are. Why? I don't know. He loves it that we are, but we ought not to be. That's the point. Not everything's the devil. I get it. But not everything is just the particular sin that or sin that they may have may not have committed. So we need wisdom. But we need the whole Bible to instruct us. So may God help us. All right. I've prayed already. Did I pray in a closing prayer? I'll close one more time. Father, again, we thank you for your mercies, and we pray your blessings on today, Lord. And we pray mostly, Jesus, that you would be a center stage in this place. For you are the glorious Lord, the conqueror of the evil one. And we thank you, Lord, that we, again, are not fighting for victory, but from victory. You have already redeemed our souls. Satan will never have us again in his clutches. Help us to be mindful of this truth. We are victorious in you, and we bless you for it. We ask it all in your own worthy and holy name. Amen.